We'll finish up chapter 2 today. As we see the healthy church. Now, one of the reasons we are in the book of Acts is that we get to visit our heritage. This is the first church. These are the first Christians. And they leave great examples for us to follow this day. So when we go back to the book of Acts and we study through it this year, we are learning from this early church. We're learning from the examples. And today we learn that this church was healthy. And we're going to see what made the church very healthy in our text this morning. We're going to see that this was a growing church. This was a giving church. This was a church that studied God's word, a church that prayed, a church that fellowshipped, a church that constantly remembered the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 42 to 47, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the chance that we have to gather, Lord, and raise our voices to you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word and how that we learn, Lord, from this church. Lord, the principle of prayer and fellowship and, Lord, observing communion, breaking bread, Lord. This church teaches us how to pray. Lord, as we learn these things, may we apply them to, Lord, our lives and to our church here in Kampala. Pray that, Lord, you may strengthen us, Lord. Pray that you may help us return to the basics that you set through the book of Acts. Lord, I ask that among us, Lord, you may empower us, Lord, with your spirit. Fill us with joy, with gladness, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Peter had preached his sermon. The result of the sermon is that thousands of people came to Jesus. And in these last verses, we see how the church lived in its first few days, few weeks, few months, few years. We read then verse 42 that these 3,000 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and they continued praying. First of all, let's look at the apostles' doctrine. Jesus had left them with the apostles, Peter, John, James, and the others to teach them. Now, the words of the apostles were the words of God as he inspired them. Now, we see that already into the second chapter of Acts, how Peter preached. That was the word of the apostles. And we're going to see throughout the book of Acts that these men were teachers. They taught people God's mind and God's will. We're going to see how Paul goes to Rome and Ephesus and Philippi and writes to them, teaching them. They did not have a complete Bible like this, like we have today. In fact, Peter, we've seen already, quoting from the Old Testament. So what they had was the apostles taking scriptures from the Old Testament and explaining to them what they meant, because the New Testament is actually hidden. in the Old Testament. Not only we see that these apostles would explain the Old Testament to the believers there, they spoke as God led them. If the Corinthians were having problems, God would inspire Paul to write them addressing those problems. And we see Acts to Revelation, God speaking through the apostles, and what we have as the rest of our New Testament apart from the Gospels. And that is key for health in any church. And that's why here at Calvary Chapel, we make it a point to teach God's word. Now, we get criticized that, you know, the word is boring, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Can't you do something a little more exciting? We get the example from the early church that they gathered regularly to learn from the apostles, and that's what we are committed to. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word, the psalmist wrote, is a light to my path, is a lamp to my feet. I mean, how else should we learn to live for God apart from what he teaches us in his word? The word of God will light our path and direct us through this journey as we go home. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus himself stated that it is written, as he was coming against temptation of Satan, he said, it is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are not just to fill ourselves with physical food, much as we need it. We need to feed our spirit, and the word of God is what makes us healthy and strong Christians. And we're going to see that this was a healthy church. This was a strong church. These were strong believers, primarily because they committed themselves to learning God's word and to applying it. We're going to see the results in this very text as we go on. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul would write to this young pastor that all scripture, the word of God, the Bible, is given by inspiration. It's breathed by God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, challenging people, for correction, drawing people from their mistakes and taking them the right path, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we will all agree that we want to live a righteous life, don't we? Where is our base of righteousness? Teaching about righteousness. It is in the Word of God. And in here, God teaches us how to live to please him, how to live right, how to think right, how to do right. The apostles taught God's word. The people learned. And we do this to be healthy. We feed ourselves that we may be strong, that we may be healthy, that we may know which direction to take as God's word lights our path. In fact, remember in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, God said that his people would perish because of ignorance. They did not know right and wrong. We have the word of God to teach us what is right and what is wrong, and we should commit ourselves, and we are committed as a church, as Calvary Chapel, to learn from God's word, to teach it. And by so doing, we will be trained in righteousness, we will be spiritually healthy, we will be going the right direction, walking in the paths of righteousness, as God's word lights our path into this dark world. Secondly, we see that they continued steadfastly, the Bible says, in fellowship. That is a very common word within Christian circles. It basically means association, participation, or being involved with one another. And fellowship, as it so means, being associated, being involved and participating together with each other and in each other's lives. It's a picture of gathering together and doing something together. So we see them fellowship in prayer. They gather and they participate together in prayer. We're going to see that they fellowshiped in missions. They gathered together. They went out to tell others about Jesus. They fellowshiped in food. The early church. We're going to see down the road that right in their conception as a church, there was so much need for food. 3,000 people and more coming to Jesus daily. They needed something to eat. And remember, these Jews had traveled many miles to be in Jerusalem for those few days for the feast. They needed something to eat, so they gathered together to eat some food. They gathered together to pray and to do things together. That's fellowship. And at Calvary here, we have the prayer fellowship meeting every Thursdays at 5:30. We have men's fellowship. Men gather to learn God's word and to pray. Women's fellowship. Women gathering every week in different places to pray and to learn. We have the youth fellowship on Saturdays. And we're going to compile all these fellowships and you will know where you can find the nearest to you to attend and gather together with Christians and share a meal, share God's word, be healthy and strong Christians. In Hebrews chapter chapter 10, verse 25, we are warned that we should not forsake gathering together. We should not stop gathering together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. As in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as we see the day of the Lord coming. There is warmth, there is strength, there is safety when Christians gather together to do things with one another, to share a meal, cup of tea. And I know some of you maybe just rush in and rush out church, but we have tea and coffee downstairs as a way of facilitating fellowship. That during the tea time and the coffee time down there, you get to know each other. You interact with one another. You talk to one another. There are people who try to avoid fellowship like this. They isolate themselves. And after some time, you realize that they have become, over time, very weak Christians. There is no Christian involved in their life. Doesn't have any Christian friends. Doesn't have any Christian brothers to pray for them and to encourage them and to walk with them this journey. The moment you isolate yourself, remember the Bible says that the enemy, Satan, is like a roaring lion looking for whom to devour. Lions look for the isolated and the weak. If you break away from fellowship, just know that you're a prime target of the enemy. He will soon find ways of drowning you, of choking you, of really destroying you. And I've been in this church for, I think, just about 10 years. And I've known so many Christians who walk away from church for different reasons. Some think, oh, those guys are annoying, you know, they're boring. They get offended for some reason. And tell you what, sometimes they don't even go to another church. And tell you what, by the time they come back, they are like so beaten. The enemy really takes a hold of them and beats them up. They come like they've been soaked by rain, so weak and so beaten. There is safety, there is strength, there is warmth. When we gather together here as a church to fellowship, to learn together, to pray together, to worship together, when you isolate yourself, you'll grow weak, cold, and the enemy, I guarantee you, will shoot you down. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, Paul writes to this church, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are one body, the Bible teaches. Each one has a role to play. Can you imagine the hand flying off because it got offended by the head? And you lost a hand because it got annoyed with the feet, or it was just protesting, it was unhappy with the rest of the body. What will happen? You can't function well with one hand or with one leg. So the Bible uses this picture of unity because we are a body. We are one unit with different functions. We are under the same Lord, under the same Father. We are family. We are guided by the same book. We have the same desire to worship. Fellowship is family. It's a family union and reunion we practice every week as we gather together to worship the Lord together, to pray together, to share a cup of tea or coffee together. And we see this church setting the example for us to follow. Let's keep around each other as Christians. Let's keep around one another doing things together. And that way we'll be strong, we'll be warm, and we will be effective and safe. We see the early church, they are breaking bread. The idea of breaking bread is communion, and we're going to partake of communion at the end of the service. Regularly looking back at the sacrifice that Jesus made. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we do it to remember, because when we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we live a life of gratefulness, thankfulness, and a life of worship. We look at him bleeding to death, suffocating to death. We look at him wounded, naked on the cross, taking on himself all our sins and shame and the judgment of God. We are forever thankful that he did that. We look at him saying, "It is finished." Heaven opening up for each one of us to talk to the Father. When we remember the Lord's death on the cross, we see how anyone can come to him for forgiveness. Everyone. In fact, at the cross, he told the Father to forgive his killers because they weren't in the know of what they were doing. They were just foolish. At the cross, we see forgiveness. We see love. We see sacrifice. We see bridging heaven and earth. A bridge that had been destroyed by sin. That bridge is built again on Jesus Christ. And these Christians constantly lived remembering the death of Jesus Christ. They were forever thankful for forgiveness, for reconciliation with God, and for his love. And we're going to do that at the end of this service. There was also another type of bread they broke. They called them love feasts. There were parties, and these Christians would gather just to eat. Just to eat. And that makes me think of the dinner with the Lamb of God. The Revelation teaches that one of the things we'll do when we get to the other side, when we get to heaven, is that we will be hosted to a banquet afford. Don't you look forward to that? The best food you'll ever taste is waiting for us in heaven. So these Christians would organize what they called love feasts, agape feasts, that gather together just to eat. And I think in Uganda, we love our food, don't we? There is no party without food. If you ever host a party without food, that wasn't a party. You'll have to do it again. Well, partly because we have a lot of it, don't we? God has blessed this country with so much food. I've never seen the variety of foods we have anywhere else I've been. Prayer was key to their life. Constant communication with God, talking and listening to Him. And we see that prayer united this church. Prayer strengthened this church, because soon you're going to see that not so many people are going to be happy with them. And there is one thing they constantly did: they prayed. When Peter and John get in trouble because of preaching the name of Jesus, the other Christians were praying for them. When they get locked up, the other Christians were praying for them. When they were being dispersed out of Jerusalem by the Romans and the Jews, they prayed. When they traveled, like Paul, Peter, and the rest, Philip, they prayed. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Don't stop praying. In fact, Paul would teach in Ephesians chapter 6 that prayer is actually an offensive weapon against the enemy. That as the enemy shoots arrows at us, trying to distract us and to render us ineffective, what we can use to silence the attacks of the enemy is prayer. This is why the early church stood and stood strong and even grew. They prayed. Watch and pray, Jesus taught his apostles in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, lest you fall into temptation. Prayer is a way of actually guarding ourselves from temptation, Jesus taught them. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, everything, every single thing, by prayer and supplication, that is asking, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You have some requests to make, you have some needs, you have some concerns, you have some problems, we all do have problems. Prayer is running to God for help. This was a healthy church because they prayed. And we will be a healthy church if we pray. We will be healthy individuals when we pray. So I encourage you to make more time for prayer. Begin every day with prayer. Begin every week with prayer. And as a church, we do that. We begin the service with prayer. And during the service, we pray. At the end of the service, we pray. We have a prayer service on Thursday evenings. When we gather as pastors every week, one of the things we do is just pray. We gather with the staff once a week, and one of the things we do is pray. Looking for God's mind, looking for strength, and keeping safe from the attacks of the enemy. We see this church healthy because they constantly depended on God's word. They learned from God's word. We see that they participated with each other together in everything they did. Fellowship. They constantly lived remembering the death of Jesus Christ, and they had fresh memories of Jesus, and we still continue that tradition. They prayed. They relied on prayer for strength, for protection, and for their well-being. As a result of their prayer, let's see what happens in verse 43. Fear, that reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. People respected God. People revered God. People knew that there was something unique about this group. It was God himself working in them. And as a result, more people are drawn to respect God. Don't you want to see God being respected in this country? Don't you see a lot of people, in very simple terms, just disrespecting the Lord? Not just politicians, businessmen. Does Umeme respect God? A good number of people out there disrespecting the Lord, and we would love to see them respect God. And what should we be doing? Praying for them. Praying for them. This church prayed for their persecutors. They prayed for those who laughed at them. They prayed for everyone. As a result of their prayer, we see that many signs and wonders and miracles were performed. Now, take note, these Christians weren't looking for signs and wonders and miracles, right? As they prayed and as they lived out their Christianity, God just caused miracles to happen. And we're going to see that this is a book full of miracles, as these men and many others would see the lame walking and the blind seeing and people being freed from demon possession and Paul being bitten by a dangerous snake and doesn't die. I have a friend who actually was poisoned last week by somebody who didn't like her at her workplace. She comes to this church. And the doctors were wondering why she survived. She took poison that was supposed to kill her in just 3 days. But it was God who saved her. As we pray, as we live out God's word, we're going to see miracles and signs and wonders happen. In fact, we're going to do a prayer board downstairs just to display testimonies of God working in very many ways among us. We're not looking for miracles, signs, and wonders. We are looking for God, and then God does all that he wants for his glory. The greatest miracle, of course, being men drawn from disobedience to obedience. Men being drawn from hatred to love, from darkness to light. That is the greatest miracle we see as God drew men and women. And thousands and thousands came to the faith over the years to this day. God still performs miracles, signs, and wonders as we seek his face and as we follow him. From verses 44 to 47, we see more happening in this church. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions, goods, and divided them among all as anybody needed. We learn that this was a generous church. This was a giving church. Now, Jews were culturally hospitable, and during this feast, all the Jews who did not live within Jerusalem would be hosted in homes. So they didn't have to rent hotel rooms and lodges for their stay in Jerusalem during the feast. They depended on hospitality from other Jews around. Now, with 3,000 people coming to Jesus, there was really need for a lot of help. Now, nobody, we read, tells these people to do anything about it. Nobody organizes a seminar to teach them how to give so that the church's needs were met. They just did it. They looked in, there was so much need, somebody had a plot of land, they sold it to meet the need. And God chooses to use his people to meet the needs of others and the costs for his work. when God wanted to build a tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25, you know what he did? He told Moses in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 25, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So from the very beginning, the Bible teaches the principle of giving, and God uses his people to provide for his work and for the others who are in need. And he told Moses, go tell everybody, an offering is an act of worship. So first of all, giving is an act of worship. And he tells them, go tell everybody there's an opportunity to participate in the building of the tabernacle and take an offering from only those who are willing. If anybody is not willing, it's okay. Only take an offering, a token of worship, a contribution to the work of building the tabernacle from only those who are willing. So the first principle the Bible teaches is that giving should be willingly. You choose to give in worship and practically in participating in the work of God. So here at Calvary, we'll not pressure you to give. We'll not ask you to sow your seed and to whatever those guys do. Boy, there's a lot of things. There is so much abuse to giving. We'll not take an offering for the pastor's new car. When you choose to give, give as you choose. Give willingly. And the bags passed around, there's a box there, the envelopes there. Choose to give as you'd like to give. Remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6, there was another project. The tabernacle was so small, now God was using David to prepare for the building of his temple. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6, the captains of the thousands of hundreds with officers over the king's work offered willingly. When there was another project to build the temple, God told his leaders, tell the people, everyone, the people, the rulers, the kings, the captains of the thousands and hundreds, to give willingly. Now, if you remember, maybe you don't, but you can go back to Chronicles and read that they gave so much until the leader said, stop. We have all that we need. Stop giving. So every week, we have for you the opportunity to give. And when you give, know that you're giving to the Lord in worship. Know that you give willingly. You decide. There are those who decide, I'll give 10%. They call it a tithe. That's your choice. There are those who, on top of their tithe, give towards certain restricted funds, like for the street kids and other things around the church, and they're free to give. There are those who give 20% and 30% and 100%. There are those who give one-time donations. All of them are called upon, and all of us are called upon to give willingly. You decide what to give. In fact, the New Testament does not teach the portion you're supposed to give. The portion that you're supposed to give is the portion you decide to give. Whether it's 10%, whether it's 20%, whether it's 100%, you decide. And as the needs arose, the Christians sold off what they owned to take care of one another. They loved so each other. They loved each other so much that their monies did not matter to them. It's the people who matter to them. That's a good example for us to follow. That we should not be selfish with what we have, but generous to meet each other's needs. In fact, in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love each other so much to take care of each other's needs, then the world will look in and realize, yeah, these are the followers of Jesus. We see cheerfulness and generosity in their giving and in their taking care of each other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giving. So when you're giving, you should be smiling. When you see the box and you feel like, oh boy, it's the box again, you don't have to give. Right? You don't have to. God loves a cheerful giver. Giving should be a pleasure. Now, this wasn't communism, right? What is mine is yours, kind of a principle. This wasn't capitalism. What is mine is mine. This is Christianity. What I have is given to me by God, so I'll share it with you. They continued daily in one accord in the temple. Remember, they didn't have any church buildings yet. So they were Christians in the temple and from house to house. We have a number of home fellowships as well that we're going to inform you about, I think, in the next few weeks, that you can meet in the comfort of your homes together for fellowship, for prayer, for a meal, for learning. From house to house, so they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. Part of their early life as Christians, and we get this from them, is that they sang songs. Whenever they gathered, they sang. And that's why we do it. We gather to sing for the Lord, praising Him, honoring Him, worshiping Him. And they did that daily from house to house. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. This was a growing church. Not only do we see them growing in depth, in faith, in the word, they were growing in numbers. The Lord was Himself drawing people as these Christians lived out their love for Jesus. As the people looked in how they treated one another, they were like, we want to be part of that group. Remember, the church wasn't very evangelistic. At this time, they were actually considered a sect of the Jews. Most people did not like them. But tell you what, even when most people did not like this group, they were like, you know what, I want to be part of them. There is something unique about them that I want to enjoy too. And that was Jesus. And God Himself was drawing people in to be part of those who love Him. We see that this church was healthy. And their health wasn't any magic. It wasn't any mystery. It wasn't any myth. Simple gathering every week, every day, rather, to learn. To learn God's word. They gathered to be part of one another. We are a family. We are part of each other. We have the same Father. We have the same Lord, the same faith. So let's keep united. You know that phrase, united we stand, divided we fall? We see them constantly remembering the death of Jesus Christ. And the worship team is going to come forward to lead us in a song as the ushers distribute the elements, a symbolic of Jesus' body and His blood. And we're going to partake of communion together as we look back to the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. We see them praying. A good number of Christians, even within this church, will often be heard saying, this is not a praying church, partly because we don't have overnight prayers, right? Miracle signs and wonders just happening. They happen among us here. And we'd love to have a board down there for prayer and results of our prayers. As we see that as the church gathers to pray, this church, that miracles happen, that God is constantly working us, signs and wonders among His people, among us here. we see that this was a church that cared more about people than their own possessions. Nobody told them to meet the needs of anyone, right? Now, we know that the Jews were very, very hospitable people. And when they gathered during those feasts, all visitors were hosted in homes. So God had instructed and commanded the Jews to be welcoming to all strangers. You come for the feast, oh, come to my house. Don't worry, you live here for free. It's food. And hundreds of people would travel from outside Jerusalem, and they're taken care of just by their hospitality. But now we have an influx of 3,000 believers who needed food, who needed clothing, they needed housing. So how was the need going to be met? They realized that their possessions can be used to take care of the need. So they sold what they owned. Whoever had land sold the land, the goods, whatever the profits were for businessmen, they were using them to take care of one another. And that's what God does among his children. God chooses to use you, us, to contribute towards his work, but also to meet each other's needs. Starting from Exodus chapter 25, God would instruct Moses to build a tabernacle, a temporary meeting place, a tent made out of leather, for him to meet his people. He told Moses in Exodus chapter 25, verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering, an act of worship, from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you will take my offering." So we see the principle of offering, giving to God in worship, start in Exodus. And God said, Moses, talk to everybody, and whoever is willing should give. Now we read that they gave and gave and gave, and Moses said, stop, we have enough to build the tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, there was another project. The tabernacle was small. The Jews were now in their homeland. They needed a bigger place of worship. And David wanted to build a temple, and God told him, fine, you prepare for the building, Solomon will build it. Then the leaders of the fathers in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6, the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands, and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly towards the building of the temple. So we see one principle of giving, right? When those tithe bags, offering bags come, give willingly, as we see taught in Exodus, in Chronicles, and throughout many places in scriptures. The one principle that we live with, as modeled by these churches, they gave willingly. Nobody pressured them. Nobody said, okay, this is the envelope. Put in your seed and sow in these people, and God is going to multiply that seed. No. The Christians, the healthy Christians, realize that, you know what, we need to meet each other's needs. So we'll sell our land. We'll give our profits. We'll get rid of our possessions for the love and care of one another. This church cared for one another. And that's why people on the outside were attracted. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The people on the outside would know that these were Christians by their love for one another. The people mattered more to those Christians than what they had. We are taught good principle of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, as he wills, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the Bible teaches a few principles of giving. One, willingly. Choose what you want to give and give it. There are those who choose to give 10%, it's a tithe, and every month they take off 10% of their salary they give. There are those who give on top of 10% are an offering towards just about anything in this church, towards the worship team, towards the street kids, towards anything that we may be doing, baptisms and all. There are those who give 20% and 30% and 40%, and there are those who give everything they have, as they so will. So one, give willingly. Two, give generously. Three, give cheerfully. Giving is supposed to be a joy, a pleasure. So when the bugs are coming, don't be like, oh boy, it's the bugs again. I have to give again. No. Don't give grudgingly, give cheerfully. In fact, God does not receive it if you give it complaining. You give it fine, but God is like, sorry, I don't accept that. We see these Christians giving generously, giving willingly, and giving cheerfully. It says, they ate the little food they had with gladness of heart and simplicity. They were happy to be together and to be involved in each other's lives. It wasn't a burden. It was a pleasure. This wasn't communism where what is yours is mine. This wasn't capitalism where what is mine is mine. This is Christianity. What I have is given to me by God, and I will share it with others. And I would like to commend you for being generous. You are a very generous body of Christ. And you give without any pressure, right? Nobody gets up here and tell you that, oh, now we need a new car for the pastor. Let's raise money for the pastor's car. Oh, now, okay, the pastor is going to holiday. Let's raise for the pastor so much money so we send him on a cruise. Okay, now you sow this seed. If you sow this seed, if you sow 50,000, if you sow your house, if you sow your land, you'll get 10 lands or 10 houses. Nobody's pressuring you to do that. And there is so much abuse in the church on giving, so much abuse. And maybe some of you are victims of such. Some of you maybe have been fleeced before. The Bible is very clear on giving. Give as you so will. Give generously. The amount is yours to determine. And give cheerfully. Be happy to give. When the bugs are coming, you should be smiling. Counting it joy to be used in God's kingdom. To be part of what He does. We see that this church not only was committed to the word, to fellowship, to prayer. Not only this church was experiencing miracles, not only this church was generous, this church was growing. It says there that praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That as these Christians lived out their life, as they took care of one another, as they prayed, as they studied the Bible, God was working on the hearts of those who didn't know Him, and He was bringing them to the faith. The Lord drew people to salvation. The Lord Himself was doing that. This wasn't yet a church that was going out to evangelize. There was still a nucleus of just a few in Jerusalem. They hadn't been scattered by persecution and by the desire to tell others about Jesus. They were simply gathering together, learning the Bible and praying and eating and remembering the Lord's death. And tell you what, people are coming and knocking on their doors. We want to be saved. Please open. I want to be part of you guys. I want to know this Jesus. I pray that God will and would continue drawing people to Himself today, and he still does. All of us have been drawn to God by himself, by his spirit. And we can all testify of that. The worship team is going to come back up and lead us in one song as the ushers pass on communion. And what we're going to do is just remember what Jesus did on the cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He took on himself God's wrath. He died to make peace. And we are forever grateful that now we have peace with God. And maybe you do not know this Jesus that we are talking about. He still offers his forgiveness today. You want his forgiveness? He's still forgiving. Come on. And as a church, and as Christians, individual Christians, we have the formula. For being healthy. It's no trick, no secret. It is committing ourselves to the Word of God. It is committing ourselves to one another. It's fellowship, gathering together regularly and doing things together. The breaking of bread. We're going to remember the death of Jesus. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. As Christians, we should not be selfish. And God teaches us to give generously, willingly, and cheerfully. We see that this church was one that was continuously meeting in homes, from house to house. We have some home fellowships that we will inform you about the next few weeks that you can be part of, gathering together as Christians in homes to pray, to eat, to talk. And we should be a growing church, growing in depth, growing in faith, but also growing in numbers. God is continually going to draw people to us, to this church. If we do these things, right? Maybe you've been drawn to this church. And God is going to use us to draw others to this church. So, when you get the cup, which is symbolic of the blood, and the biscuit, which is symbolic of his body, please hold on to them. I'll come back up, and then we'll partake of communion together.